Good morning. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning and to be able to share from God's Word and just what the Lord has kind of laid on my heart to present here this morning. And I think most of you probably here know me. I'm Mark Copeland. My wife Marty sits over here. And Marty and I raised our family in this church, and we've been attending here for about 25 years. And it's through this church that it really has laid a foundation for our faith, for just building up who we are as a family in our faith with the Lord. And it's been fortified, I would like to say here, through Bible study, Bible teaching from the pastors, and the community and fellowship with many of you over these years. Our grown children grew up in this church, and we feel blessed that our first encounter of this church was actually through some fellowship where I moved into a different house right here in Pleasant Valley, and my wife met a young lady, a young mother, at Halbert Elementary who volunteered her husband, Peter Mayberry, and his friend who had just moved here, Jack McQueenie, to help us move, and then they invited us to this church, and we've been blessed ever since. So, and the other thing I wanted to mention is that just as an elder in the church body here, what a privilege it is to serve not only with you, for you, but also with our great pastoral staff and all of you who absolutely give and serve for the greater kingdom of God. Well, today I want to talk about something that's been laid on my heart, and that's what I'm going to talk about, and you see it in your bulletin. It's that dashboard of that car. I'm going to talk about a personal dashboard. And we have one in each of our own lives, and we have gauges, and particularly we have warning lights that can come on, and what kind of reaction we need to have when we see those warning signs. How many people in this place have an automobile? And if you're not old enough to drive one, you probably know what I'm talking about. You've sit up in the front seat and seen all those gadgets and all those lights. And that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on those lights and gauges this morning. I want you to envision that dashboard in your own car, and I want you to know that there's a lot of gauges and a lot of information right there in your viewing. Gauges that show the speed, gauges that show the fuel, lights, GPS, warning signs, all kinds of different things that pop up on that dashboard. But, you know, the Lord really told me a correlation between that dashboard and right into our own lives. So, as we think about that dashboard, it really kind of laid right on my heart. He told me, well, how are your batteries? Are you running out of juice? I mean, we can all relate to this, just like the car. Do you need a jump start? Are you running low on fuel? Do you need to fill your personal tank? And here's another whole talk in itself. Where do you go to fill your tank? What direction are you heading in life? Are you stopping along the way and spending time at rest stops? Or are you on cruise control paying no attention to those around you? Is the drive smooth in your life? Or is it like a rough four-wheel drive road? As you know, we can have warning lights on our dashboard at any time. In my car, the one that I drive for work, I mean, it tells me when my oil's low, how many miles I got to drive till I got to get an oil change. It tells me how many miles to get a brake change. It has all kinds of stuff, fasten seat belts, windshield washer fluid low. And these warnings give us a heads up of coming issues that, if not addressed, can create real problems. Even the warnings we tend to ignore on our car dashboard can somehow, depending on the circumstances, become a big deal. Like, how many people here have low windshield washer fluid maybe even right now in their car? There's probably some in there. There's a hand right there. And it's not a big deal until it's the day after the snowstorm and everything's melting and everybody's driving by you throwing slush on your car. And then it's a very dangerous situation. And as you know, those lights, and what I wanted to say here was this new technology is really crazy here, but I'm following myself. But when you get a check engine light, that's a big deal. How many people here has had a check engine light on their car? And a lot of them even say stop. Well, in our own lives, we have warning signs, and we need to be on the lookout and how to respond to these signs when they come into our view. So I want us all to take a moment here right now and just really envision our own personal dashboard. And I want you to think about you in particular, your heart. Warning signs that come up in our lives on our dashboards, if they're blinking, they could be things like ungodly lifestyles, unforgiveness towards someone, a lack of integrity in my personal life, and a lack of integrity maybe in my business life. I could be participating in immoral behavior and that light flashes on. Broken relationships, selfishness, love of money, pride. And we'll look at pride a little later. But we all need to take a look at our own dashboard and we need to see what warning lights are blinking. I want to tell you of a personal experience that happened to me a year ago this week. And that was I had a major warning sign in my life with my home. As most of you know, we've had a lot of fires and floods in this area. And I live in Manitou Springs over here. And a lot of times, you know, these are just warnings. But once in a while, the rain comes and it materializes into a full-fledged flood. And last year in August, on August 9th, we had a terrible flood in downtown Manitou where that burn scar got hit with water and it came right down and really made a mess of our town. And that was really a tough deal. But then we had another storm on September 12th of last year. I don't know if you remember that one. I sure do. And that was the one where they had a staggering rain event in Colorado. And what happened is that they had a storm that sit right over the Front Range of Colorado, and it was up around Estes Park all the way down south of Pikes Peak. And in that storm, over about 36 hours or more, I think, well, not more than 36 hours, I guess it would have been 3 days worth, some areas got 26 inches of rain and created major flooding, as we know, mostly up north around Lyons, Colorado, Estes Park, and then even down here in Cheyenne Canyon. Well, in my house in Manitou, we had 14 inches of rain. I actually had a 5-gallon bucket in my backyard that was empty. And after 3 days, that thing was full. And my neighbor had a rain gauge, and he came over and said, "We got 14 inches of rain." It was staggering. Well, that rain event leads me to my roof. As important as a foundation is on a home, a roof is every bit as important. The roof on my home was an old shingle roof, and it was aged, and when that wind would blow, I would find myself out in the front yard picking up an individual shake here and there, and then I'd climb up maybe sometime in the next 2 weeks, and I would find a place where it looked like it may be missing, and instead of nailing it or fixing it right, I would shove it right underneath an old shake, and that's where it would stay, and I was just kind of buying time. I want you to know that that was a warning light blinking at me on my dashboard. After one big windstorm and it peeled off kind of one of those roof, you know, the points on your roof where it's up on the roof line, some of those I found in the front yard. So I called a roofer friend of mine and said, "Can you come out and give me some help?" And he came out and he replaced that roof line for me, and then he fixed a few shakes and he held me over again. I think that was another flashing sign at me. When it hailed, I'd call my insurance agent. The insurance agent would come out, would do an assessment. I was hoping for that roof, thinking, man, that insurance company is going to work with me and we'll get a new roof together. But that didn't happen. They always said it wasn't enough hail damage. Well, then 2012, a big event happened here locally, and we all think we lived through that one. That was the Waldo Canyon fire. Well, we got evacuated in Manitou for a day, as they thought that fire was moving into town. But the thing that really touched me was I heard about all the fire and how it went through Mountain Shadows during that epic day where it really just hurt that whole neighborhood. And they said that it jumped over houses on streets where if they had an asphalt roof or one of those metal-type roofs, it would jump over those, and then it would get on the shingle roof and burn that house down. That was probably the biggest warning sign and light that I had about my roof. But I didn't act. I held back. It wasn't enough of a threat, I thought, to replace that roof. The warning subsided, so I ignored that once again. My plan was to hold off until the real storm hit, and then I was going to replace it. I knew it needed replacing, but I wanted help from that insurance company. I think you all can relate to that. Well, the storm came, It wasn't the August night storm that flooded my hometown. It was the big, slow-moving storm on September 12th. And so all the weaknesses that I had on my roof showed up at once. So in my kitchen, I had a big crack along the ceiling, and I had water kind of dripping down that. I had water dripping down my skylights. But the real problem was in the back of my garage. I had this really great shop and place where I liked to go. It had a workbench and work tools and everything. And the whole room was compromised, and I had water coming down the lights, down the walls, down the windows, and I had buckets everywhere, and it just was coming in, and the ceiling was sagging. It was just a terrible, terrible mess, and now I had really, really big problems. The roof that I wanted to replace but held back was now failing. It was still raining, and my home had an emergency, and I compromised really the safety of my home. It was a major issue now, so now total roof replacement and a remodel in certain parts of my house was inevitable. The tough part was when I called my insurance agent, they came out and they denied helping me. In fact, I found out, I fought with it a little bit, but I found out the fine print was if my roof was damaged with hail or wind or fire, then I would have coverage. But it has nothing to do with a rain event. So here I was with no help. I had counted on that help, and it wasn't an option. And my roof could have been a simple replacement for thousands of dollars, but now it was like three or four times more is what I was going to be looking at. Well, the Lord really laid it on my heart that our own lives are just like this. We individually let sin come into our lives, and we ignore warnings. We see problems, but we wait. Big storms come, and over the course of time, storms that can come, that you know, they come and they go, and they do minimal damage, and so you pull back and say, you know what, I don't need to take care of that sin. We'll take care of that later. But, you know, the storms, when they come, we also think we have insurance. Yeah, we're covered, but I learned that that wasn't the case. When the large storm comes, in our own lives, it can expose a lot of problem and weak areas in our life, and then a real emergency can arise. So this really challenged me to reflect on my sin in my life and what I needed to address personally. I needed to fortify areas in my own life where I had warning signs, and I needed to get my life back on track. In the Bible, there are many examples of people who saw the warning signs and they acted appropriately, and those that ignored the warning signs and suffered the consequences. I want to take a quick look at Noah. I'll start with him. I think when God called Noah, he blew a shingle off his home, and he went out and picked that up, but he knew how to handle the issue. He saw what was coming. In fact, Genesis 6:8 tells us, this is how Noah, he paid attention. He saw the warning sign. It said, Noah had favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then in the next verse, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. In a society that was evil, corrupt, and violent, Noah stayed true to the Lord. So when the warning light came on his dashboard, and he was told of this flood that was coming, a flood that he had never seen or never, you can't even imagine what's about to happen. He followed God's instruction. In fact, in verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah moved in obedience and was spared God's wrath on mankind. Another person in the Bible we can look at is Joseph. Joseph, he saw warning signs, but he acted properly. His fear of God exceeded his fear of man, and he could see the warning signs, and he acted correctly. In Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife pursued him sexually, what did Joseph do? He ran. He would not do this unthinkable act towards his God. He had a loyalty to God, and he fled immoral behavior because he feared his Lord. When in prison, he was trusted and he was empowered by the jailers. The Bible said the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now I want you to think about Joseph. Joseph was a man who really had a reason to harbor bitterness. His brothers had done an unthinkable thing to him, and here he is. He stayed true to the master, and he was thrown in jail just because he was accused wrongly. He had a reason to be bitter, but he stayed obedient to the Lord. That warning light that's going off in his life, he diffused it with the Lord's help. When he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, he was put into the highest position under the whole kingdom of Egypt except for the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Joseph took a proactive stance under the Pharaoh, but by God's leadership, towards the impending famine that was about to hit all the world. He saw the warnings and he took action. And for 7 years, he stored up the bountiful, abundant harvest so that they could take care of the 7 years of famine that the Lord told was going to happen. And he saved a nation through Joseph reacting to that warning light in his own life. Pharaoh. Pastor Rob's been talking about Pharaoh with Moses and those encounters. He had many encounters with God through Moses. His heart was hardened. 9 times he was asked the Hebrews to let the people go, and he refused. But on the 10th time, God, his patience had ran out, and Moses told Pharaoh what would happen with all the firstborn. He waited too long, and the cost were great. He ignored the warning signs until it was too late, and all the folks in Egypt had lost their firstborn. Then he released. He crossed that threshold. He waited too long. I want to take a closer look at someone in the Bible that struggled with a personal character trait that hits all close to home, at least for me. And I think it's something that we all in this room can struggle with at times, and that's the warning sign of pride. I want to look at Daniel 4 today, but I want to kind of give a background real quick, and that's King Nebuchadnezzar. Here was a man who was powerful. He was productive. And he was full of pride. Now, as we look at this story, we obviously in this room are not as powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar. But we do have influence. Each and every one of you have influence in your own sphere where you work and where you live. We also are productive. We live pretty productive lives working at the home or in the workplace. And I know that it's a struggle with everyone at certain times of their life, typically, to struggle with pride. Well, the king ruled for 43 years in the most powerful kingdom of his time. He expanded the kingdom, and it's interesting, he had several encounters with the living God over these years. And I want to go right now, if I can, to just to give you an overview. In chapter 2, Daniel interprets a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar when the king gets a dream of the future and the powers. I won't get into the detail. But I wanted you to hear this verse as Daniel states it to the king and then as the king states it back to Daniel. In verse 37, he tells the king of a time that's coming when the Babylonian Empire will be no more and other empires will rise and fall behind it. So that was a glimpse in the future that the Lord gave the king through the dream. But in Daniel 2, in verse 37, Daniel says something that's very startling. He says, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory." Now, I thought about this. Can you imagine being addressed this way? The king gets a glimpse here that God, and this is what you need to take away right here, is the one who gives power to the king, not the king himself. That's what Daniel said. He says, "The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory." And later in the chapter, after Daniel interprets the dream of that future empires and the rise and fall of the empires, in verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize that he says this, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." This is a warning light to Nebuchadnezzar. It's blinking on his dashboard. His kingdom was not going to last forever. And the king gets a glimpse of the living God, the one who gives power and dominion over all. But time passes, and time has a thing. It does something to us. We pull away from dependence under the Lord a lot of times. Chapter 3 arrives in Daniel. And that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king stumbles here. He builds an altar of gold, and he wants everybody in the kingdom to bow and worship this altar. So it's not the true God, the God that in the chapter before he recognizes as the true God. So he builds this image, and there's three young Hebrew men who do not bow to that God because they follow the living God. And so the king builds this fire, and he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this fire. And God rescues these men, and not even a hair is singed on them. And in verse 29, the king states, "Therefore I decree," this is after the rescue, and he's got the men there, he says, "I decree that people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be," and then he goes through these terrible things he would do to them, because he gets a glimpse again of who the real God is. But interesting, time passes. And when we go to chapter 4, and this is where we're going to kind of focus, and we're going to read some verses here, we get into a very dangerous place. And this dangerous place is really pulled out right here in chapter 4, where it says, I'm in chapter 4, verse 4, if you would open your Bibles, because I'm going to read a little bit here. But it says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." When we go into a place where we're contented with where we're at and we're prosperous, a lot of times that can be a very dangerous place. That's a place where we can fall under our own pride. He's contented and he's prosperous, and you're not in dependence of the living God. So he has this dream, and what I'd like to do real quick is I would like to read this to you. And I want you to understand how pride creeps into his life in a big, big way and the ramifications from that pride. So I'm going to start right there at verse 4, and I'm going to read several verses here. So please follow along. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them of the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him." Now that's interesting. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Already he's moved away from the true living God, because this is not our God. He says, "I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, and interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beast of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. And in the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice to cut down the tree, trim off the branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, and let the animals flee from under it and the birds from the branches. But let the stump and the roots remain with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by." So that was the dream that the king had, and Daniel listened to the dream. Well, we're going to turn over and go to verse 19 real quick. And so Daniel seeks God's wisdom, and the Lord lays on Daniel's heart what that dream means. So Daniel, we're going to pick up right at 19, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies, its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with bountiful leaves and abundant fruit, provided for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts on earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass for him.' This is the interpretation, O king." So that was the answer that Daniel gave the king. So what he said was that your kingdom was about to come to an end, and there's going to be a remnant. That's why they left the stump. And after 7 years of you living like an animal, not like a human, you're going to realize who the real Lord is, the King of Kings. And so he goes on here and he says, "The Most High, you, O King," and this is the decree, "The Most High has issued," that's the Lord, "has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from your people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High, sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he would." Let me just point out one thing right there. The Most High is over everyone, including the kings. He says he gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because this is when the big light gets really bright for King Nebuchadnezzar. His dashboard light is really blinking big and bright right now, because Daniel, the Lord has given Daniel something to tell the king that would maybe stop all this problem that's about to happen. He says, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." Well, it's interesting. What did the king do? That light's blinking in his life. What did he do? Well, the Bible tells us what happens. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, here it is, time again. 12 months later, the king was walking, and I want you to underline roof, because that's where it all started for me. He was walking on his roof of the royal palace in Babylon, and this is what the king said, according to the scripture: "Is not this the great Babylon I have built?" Did you get that? "I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Boy, listen to the pride. When the words were still on his lips, a voice came from heaven, and this is what was decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar: "Your royal authority has been taken from you." And then the Bible goes on through there, and he lives for 7 years after he had that pride event. He had warning signs back with the initial dream. He saw the living God. He had warning signs again with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw the living God. He knew who gave him authority. But he keeps talking about me and me and what I've done and my power. And the Lord's judgment comes down on him. And so for 7 years, he lives as an animal. And at the end of 7 years, because that dream talked about the stump that was going to be left there to restore that kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar, in the end of chapter 4, says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." So the king came back, but he learned who the living God was. We all have to do what Nebuchadnezzar did. We have to make that proclamation that God is who he says he is. And we need to reconcile ourselves to the living God. We need to run away from these warning signs and warning lights of our prideful self and really proclaim our dependence upon the Lord. The Lord has patience. And many times, like Nebuchadnezzar, he gave him possibly through Daniel, there was a little bit of an out there that maybe the Lord's, you know, would have let him be restored. But instead, he crossed that threshold and he lived as an animal. And that's exactly like us. The Lord has patience, but at time the patience runs out, the check engine light comes on, and we cross that threshold into a real emergency. As we looked at these accounts in the Bible and reflect back into our own personal dashboards, we can see what we need to deal with individually. They had lights blinking on their dashboards, and we do too. We can see the warning signs flashing in our hearts from immoral behavior, possibly. Or we can take notice of the dashboard warning light and fix the problem. And here's the key. All the lights can be turned off by the Lord. Turning it over to the Lord, he can take care of it. He's like a master mechanic. Just takes care of it. The biggest warning light on all our personal dashboards concerns eternity. We all have eternity in our future, and we all have a choice to make. Everyone in this room, this is the big light on our dashboards, every one of us. The light blinks if you have not asked Jesus to forgive our personal sin and acknowledge him as Savior. Jesus wants to get your attention, and this is the most important warning light that will ever blink in your life. If you have Jesus as Savior, this light is off and it's not coming back on. If you do not know Jesus as Savior, then the light blinks and blinks and blinks, trying to get your attention. It's like Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." That's that light blinking. We have to open that door. We can drive and take care of the other warning signs that are blinking as we're journeying through life. But this light has eternal consequences. And we all have this warning light. And we have a choice to ignore it, or we have a choice to take care of it. Will I cross the threshold of mortality into an eternal presence with God in paradise? Or will I be separated from God for all timelessness? And that's really the bottom line. So I want to ask each and every one of you this morning, what light or lights are blinking on your dashboard? Are they minor adjustments that we need to make? Because Jesus can help us. Is it pride like King Nebuchadnezzar? Jesus can help us. Or is it something else? He can help that too. Or is it the major warning light that concerns our eternity? That's the one he really wants to help us with. Keep in mind, as a last thought, if you take care of the blinking lights on your personal dashboard, then you can take your eyes off that, and then you can focus on your destination ahead. Please bow with me. Almighty God, I just want to thank you this morning for our time together, and I thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of all. And Father, we are grateful that you have created all of us and that you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus for each and every one of us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would take and examine our own hearts, our own lives, our own dashboard, as we've talked about today, and see what lights are blinking and which ones we should take care of and turn them over to you, Lord, so we can focus on our destination with you in heaven at the appropriate time. So, Father, we just ask that you would be with all of us as we leave. And we are grateful that we were here today, fellowshipping and worshiping with you. Amen. I believe you're dismissed. Thank you.